You've got to come to this conference. April 20th and 21st here. You will absolutely love it. We are inviting the entire community. I've gotten many calls from different people. We have already have lots of people sign up for it. I want to encourage you, if you have any friends or family, that neighbors that you want to invite to this, there's back there on the foyer. Take as many as you want. This pink sheet gives you all the information that you need. I want to encourage you to sign up. If you haven't signed up yet, try to do it before April 9th because you save $5 a person. It's $15 a person. After April 9th, it'll be $20 a person. So please sign up if you can on the internet. If you don't have a computer and you want to just pay the night of the event, that's fine. Cash or check will be fine. But if you can sign up, it would be beneficial for you. Real quickly, too, we need volunteers to help for this event. We already have several wonderful folks helping with us, but we need more people. We need ushers. We need somebody to do lights, snacks, sales, and cleanup. So there is a sign-up sheet in the back there. Make sure afterwards you check it out because we really need the help for this event to make it successful. Students studying psychology were in their college class one day, and their professor got into a discussion. He said, "What we're going to talk about today are the emotional extremes that people go through." He says, "For example, what is the opposite of joy?" The student said, "Sadness." "The opposite of depression?" he asked one student. The other said, "Happiness." Turning to a young man from Texas, he asked, "What is the opposite of woe?" "Well now," the Texan replied, "I suppose the opposite of woe is giddy up." Today I want to talk about depression. And I want you to know I didn't plan on talking about this. It's kind of weird how it all happened and kind of worked out. But I think God has a message for us today. Let's talk about Elijah. And if you have your Bibles, be turning to 1 Kings 19. We're going to be looking there in just a moment and talking about even the prophets get the blues. Now, I want to say on the front end of this message, I am not a counselor. And I'm venturing into territory that I don't know a lot about. And I do so with a lot of humility. I feel like Michael Reynolds should be up here speaking to you about this. He's much more knowledgeable about this topic. But I'm going to give it a shot here. And Michael, please correct me if I'm wrong about anything. But I do know, you can stop me anytime in the message, by the way, too. I do know that each of us here have experienced depression. I have at various points in my life. And you know, I know it's a major problem in America today. Depression is a huge problem. I didn't realize the latest stats are just astounding. 25 million people seek treatment every year for depression. 1 in 10 Americans take antidepressants. Depression occurs 2 times more often in women than it does men. And depression can affect all ages, but occurs most often in the 4th and 5th decades of life. That's amazing. Statistics, very humbling statistics there. I think we have to distinguish between the occasional blues that we all get to clinical depression. And, you know, the blues is kind of where you feel bummed out for a couple days, but you snap out of it and you come back and you're feeling good again. Depression is a much longer thing. It goes on for a much longer period of time and affects you in many, many ways. I was talking to a counselor this week, and I was asking her this question. I said, "How does depression come out in women?" She said, "Well, normally it comes out in women just basically as sadness." I said, "Well, what about men?" She said, "They're just irritable when they're depressed." I thought that was an interesting observation that she made. Being depressed is not just a 20th century thing or 21st century thing. It is a thing that had been experienced by God's people through all ages. Let's pray as we begin today. Father, we're approaching this topic with a lot of humility. Because, Lord, a lot of it we just don't understand. And I know there's people in this room that are struggling right now with depression. And I pray, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, and that you, our rock and our redeemer, will speak to our hearts today, and that you will help us, Lord, understand why we struggle at times with this and what the answer is. We're thankful that people like Elijah were powerful men that you used in powerful ways, but were also human and weak. We ask today, Lord, that you teach us from your word what you're wanting us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Kings 19, beginning in verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. You know, from this text, we can see that Elijah experienced depression in his life. And it's interesting how it kind of comes out. We can kind of look at the text and say, "Oh, wow, I never noticed that there before." And there's some things here we can glean for ourselves to help us understand maybe why we're struggling at times with depression. First of all, there was fear. Elijah ran for his life. Fear had taken over him. A lot of times, depression has its roots in fear. Secondly, there were suicidal thoughts. Elijah prayed that he might die. He was thinking of ending it all. There was exhaustion. He lay under the bush there, and he just collapsed, was exhausted. He slept. A lot of times, depression comes from just being emotionally and physically exhausted. He threw a pity party. Okay, he says, "I'm the only one of the prophets left, and they're trying to kill me too." And we'll come to that text in just a minute. But self-pity has also a root in depression. And finally, he experienced it for a long period of time. Now, what I have trouble understanding here, and you may have trouble understanding as well, is what happened? I mean, how can this guy go from, the greatest moment? If I can go back in time, I would go back to the time of Jesus, first of all. But if I had a second choice, I would go to Mount Carmel. Because what just happened in Elijah's life, he just witnessed one of the greatest showdowns in the Old Testament. Remember what happened? He challenged the Baal and the Asherah prophets, 850 prophets against one guy. He said, "How long are you going to waver between two gods? If the Lord is God, worship him. If Baal is God, worship him." And remember what happened? Fire came down from heaven. The Lord proved he was God that day. It was a powerful moment in the history of Israel. And yet, with all that happened there, he comes and he sits and he realizes that nothing's changed. he's crippled by fear, and he experiences depression. And we have to ask ourselves, why would a man who just experienced this allow a pagan woman's threat on his life to bother him? Well, there's a couple clues here, and let's look at them. First of all, Elijah was not thinking rationally. In verse 3, we learn something about him. Elijah never did anything that the Lord had not told him to do. Elijah was a man of God. He would wait for the Lord to tell him what to do, and then he would do it. But notice in verse 3, God doesn't tell him to flee. Elijah allows his fears to consume him, and he runs for his life. He's taking his eyes off God. The length from the distance between Mount Carmel and Beersheba was 120 miles. This would take the average traveler about 6 days to travel. What was Elijah thinking along the way? I can't imagine. We can ask him one day in heaven what he was thinking. But Beersheba is as far south as you can get in Israel, and that tells you what he's thinking. He is running as far away from Jezebel as he can go. And often depression happens in us because we've allowed our problems to consume us, and we take our eyes off God, and we start to run. So he wasn't thinking rationally. Secondly, he wanted to be alone. Notice what he does in verse 3 and 4. He leaves his servant in Beersheba. They arrive there, but he says, I'm going to go walk another day's journey into the wilderness. He keeps on walking. Often when we're depressed, what do we want to do? We want to be alone. We don't want to be around people. But people are the very thing that we need often when we are depressed. We need fellowship. Here's another reason, possibly, that he's struggling. Depression often follows a great victory. You know, victories and mountaintops are very sweet, and we all enjoy that, but we have to come down eventually, don't we? And that's often when we get depressed. You've seen athletic teams, when they win a great victory, talk to them a week after that. Usually they're struggling with depression. Why is it that there more suicides happen at Christmas time than any other time of the year? We build everything up into this high, and then we come down. We need to be realistic and understand when there's a great mountaintop, there's going to be a valley too, and all that. Another thing to think about in Elijah's depression was his sense of failure. You know, maybe he thought Ahab and Jezebel would repent. You know, they seen the Lord's power. I mean, it's very clear who is God on Mount Carmel. But nothing's changed. In fact, now Jezebel wants to kill him. And this causes him to be a runner, a fugitive still on the run. Have you ever felt like you were spinning your wheels in something? Have you ever felt like your life is just going nowhere? You know, you keep trying to be a good spouse. You keep trying to get ahead of work. You keep looking up at the scoreboard and you're still behind. And it's like everything you do, it just does not get anywhere. This can cause depression in a lot of people. Elijah probably felt like he blew it. You know, I let the Lord down. I messed up. Okay? So that's possibly another factor in his depression. One other area I wonder about is maybe he was just drained. I mean, you think about it, he'd been on the run for 3 years. He'd been hiding in caves, living in the desert, challenging idolatry. I mean, there was constant stress in his life. Constant stress. And let me tell you something. When you are living in a work environment or a home environment where there is constant stress on you, that will take its toll over a period of time. I went through burnout when I worked with Inner City Ministry in Mobile, Alabama. I was there for 5 years from around 94 to about 99. And I was working, I was by myself working in the inner city, the ghetto, the projects, whatever you want to call it. And I was exhausted. I was working 80 hours a week for about 3.5 years straight. I had no time for myself, out of my own choosing, okay? This was a lot of things I was struggling with myself about, finding my significance in ministry instead of God. But I was exhausted after 3.5 years. And I remember calling the director in Nashville and saying, you better find somebody here by May 1st or I'm gone. I have had enough of this place. I'm ready to quit ministry. And of course, he provided somebody there by May 1st, thankfully. But there's an old Indian proverb that I learned during this time, and it says, you will break the bow if you always keep it bent. If you constantly work and you are a workaholic, it's going to catch up to you one day. And depression will be the result. You know, this is all good, and you know, we can figure out maybe these are some of the reasons why we are struggling with depression, but it doesn't provide an answer. So you know, long before psychology ever existed, long before antidepressants, long before we had clinics and counselors, and this is no meaning to be disrespectful in any way to counselors. I believe God has raised up counselors in our generation because we need them. And a lot of them provide a very godly service that help people at their crucial times. But God healed a man of depression. And what God did for Elijah, I think God can do for us as well. Now, so how did God cure Elijah's blues? Well, first thing is, he let Elijah rest. He let him rest. God recognized Elijah's depression was a real thing. He didn't say, well, come on, man, just get up. You need to trust me more. Quit this bad attitude stuff. He recognized it as a real thing. God didn't put him aside. He said, Elijah, I want you to rest. And in an answer to Elijah's prayer, you remember he said, I just want to die, Lord. I've had enough. Let me just die, okay? God did with him what you do with a cranky toddler. Anybody here have any cranky toddlers in their lives? What's the best thing to do with a cranky toddler? Give them something to eat and let them go to sleep. So that's what he does with Elijah. After this, Elijah then goes to Mount Horeb, okay? Why does he go to Mount Horeb? What is significant about that? Remember, that's where Moses received the Ten Commandments. Elijah is seeking God in his life. He's figuring, I got to go to where God is. So the journey from Beersheba to Mount Horeb is about 250 miles walking. 40 days he is walking. And you know what? During that 40 days, God never says a word. God says, hey, Elijah, you really screwed up here. I'm really disappointed in you. Doesn't say anything. God gives Elijah time to rest and to think. The other thing God does is he listens to his complaints. Look in verses 9 and 10. You can almost hear the whining in this verse. Verse 9. Elijah, he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. You can hear the whine in what he's saying here. But listen to what God says. Why does God say, what are you doing here? You know, what are you doing here, Elijah? God knew where Elijah was, but Elijah didn't know where he was. And sometimes the simplest question is what we need to ask ourselves when we are depressed. Why are you depressed? What are you doing here? We often discover the truth for ourselves when we start to voice our own thoughts. And praise God, we have counselors and people that will just listen to us when we need to voice what's going on inside our hearts. God doesn't chastise them. He just listens. Depression can come in all forms and sizes and shapes, okay? You know, they claim poor adrenal function, bad thyroids, you know, whatever, pituitary gland, hormonal imbalances, chemical imbalance in the brain. There's all these different kinds of depression, things that can come from depression physically, and there's stuff we don't even know about, you know? Who knows why we get depressed sometimes? But I think the thing that we have to ask ourselves is, could our depression be a spiritual issue? Could it be? I think we need to deal with the spiritual first before we deal with the physical. For example, here are some just things that could cause depression in a lot of people. Unforgiveness. When you have unforgiveness towards someone who hurts you, that festers in our hearts, and if we don't deal with unforgiveness, it can lead to depression. Secondly, a lack of assurance of salvation. That would cause stress in anybody's life if we're not assured that we're going to be with God forever. That can cause depression. There's guilt from sin, okay? This is a big one, where people are constantly living in a situation where they have not repented and they're not willing to repent before God. This can cause depression in some people. Fourthly, they're not sure of their own forgiveness. This is another common one. That can cause depression in a lot of people. Unbelief, regrets, failure, you know, failing at a career, failing in your marriage. Those things can cause depression. Troubled relationships, okay? Divorce, death, all those things can contribute to it. And here's the one I often wonder about. Someone who has even suggested that depression is nothing more than frozen rage. Unresolved anger. Have you ever met somebody that has been angry most of their life? You could just feel it when you get around them. They ooze anger out of them. Unresolved anger often comes, and then the rage is frozen and it becomes depression. What should we do? I like what David says. He says in Psalm 62, verse 8, pour your heart out to the Lord. What does it mean to pour your heart out to God? In other words, it means to turn off the regular prayer that you always do and say, you know, I'm just going to be completely honest with God and just tell Him how I feel. You can do that? Yeah, you can do that. Be angry? Yeah, I can do that before God. What do you think the Psalms are all about? I can be honest with God and tell Him I hate someone? Yes, you can. David did. Pouring your heart out to God is getting everything out of your system. Because who knows you better than the Lord God Almighty? And He does care about your needs. He cares about you. Look at, cast all your anxieties on Him, for He cares for you. He does. It matters to God that you are struggling with the unforgiveness, these areas in your life that are causing you depression. Yes, it matters to God. Elijah was not upset with Jezebel or Ahab. He was upset with God. And Elijah needed to vocalize that, okay? What was wrong in his life. Elijah needed to explain, you know, here's the problem, Lord. And once Elijah verbalized his problem, then God dealt with his false beliefs and ideas that were fueling that depression, okay? Notice after God reveals Himself to Elijah, after He responds to him, listen to what He says in verse 14. Look at what He says here. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Second time he's asked this. God has asked him this question. Look at verse 14. He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. It's the same thing he just said a minute ago. He's still focusing on the problem. And God is trying to get him to deal with his depression. Elijah didn't think that God was doing anything. You know, do something, Lord. And Elijah wrongly thinks that he's the only prophet left in Israel. Very wrong. And so God corrects his thinking. He tells him, Elijah, you're not the only one left here. He says in verse 18, I have reserved 7,000 people that have not bowed the knee to Baal. When a person is depressed, they think God has left the building. They have no hope, they have no confidence that God is listening, and they are easily distracted because they don't think God cares. A person in depression needs to realize that God is still working. You may not see Him working, but He is working on the sidelines and in your heart as well. That's what Elijah needed to see. God called Elijah to refocus his life back on Him. That's the purpose of going to Mount Horeb. That was the purpose in the cave. Listen to what happens in verses 11 through 13. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Sound familiar? Didn't Moses have this same experience? Yeah. And did you ever think about who Jesus appeared to? On the Mount of Transfiguration, He appears to Moses and Elijah. It's interesting that the men that God appeared to in the Old Testament are the men that get to see Jesus face to face. He says, then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of a cave. What does that mean? Okay? I want you to notice something. God calls Elijah to come out of the cave. Elijah doesn't do it. So what happens? There's fires, there's earthquakes, there's wind, there's this spectacular display of power. And Elijah doesn't notice that. Is God in any of that? No. These are distractions. These are distractions. When we are depressed, we want noise. We don't want to think about anything. We don't want to deal with our problems. We want to be distracted. We want the television on, the movies on, internet, music, anything to help me from not dealing with the issue. How am I supposed to hear from God if I got all this noise in my heart? Look at the cartoon. This is great. Dear God, how come I can never hear your voice? You know, he's got a music on and television on, the computer going. Be still. Be still and know that He is God. The hardest thing for a depressed person to do is to quiet their mind. What is God's point in all this? We often sense God's presence not in big spectacular things, but in the quietness of our souls. And Elijah needed to learn that. He already witnessed God's power on Mount Carmel. He needed to know that God was in the small things too. And I think we need to as well. For Elijah, you know, Mount Horeb was the place of God. For us, it is church. Church is one of the greatest places to deal with our depression. We need to be around people. Back in 1999, Duke University conducted a study of 4,000 adults. One of their conclusions was, attendance at a house of worship is related to lower rates of depression and anxiety. Isn't that amazing? Time here in God's house will help us with our depression. Time alone with God in prayer and study is a powerful antidepressant. So what does God do with Elijah? Did he say, Elijah, I'm through with you, you can go back home? No, he gives him a new assignment. He gives him a new friend, and he gives him a new assignment. God basically ignores his pity party. Look in verse 15. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. So God gives Elijah a new task, a new appointment. And often in our lives, that's when a new job opens up, a new career opens up, a new place to live, new friends come into our life. How do you know God's not working in that? I think He is a lot of times. During a lecture on mental health, someone asked one of the most respected psychologists, Dr. Carl Menninger, what would you advise a person to do if that person felt a nervous breakdown coming on? Most people thought he would say, well, go see a psychologist. He said, lock up your house, go across the railroad tracks, find somebody in need, and help that person. Sometimes the best cure for depression is to stop focusing on self and focus on helping others. That's good advice, I think. All right, in conclusion, to kind of sum up everything we've talked about, if you're struggling with depression, understand, first of all, it is not a sin to be depressed, nor is it because of a lack of faith. A lot of people, we have to understand, have temperaments that are more prone to depression than others. Maybe you have a temperament that is just a melancholy temperament. That's okay. God can work with you. God can draw you near to Him. The issue is, what are we going to do with that? We don't need to sit around and not do anything with our depression. We need to do something with it. Secondly, self-pity is the enemy of all spiritual growth. As long as you feel sorry for yourself, you'll make excuses for not facing your problems, and you'll never get better. That's the truth. We convince ourselves, you know, it's the other person's fault. We blame everybody else. But the reality is, if we stay in that pity party, we are never going to get better. Thirdly, seek to determine why you are depressed. This is where God uses the gifts of friends, of elders, friends from church, you know, counselors, to help you seek answers. Determine why. Seek to determine why. Fourth, examine your heart and see if depression is not a spiritual issue. It very well could be. Is there any unforgiveness? Is there any unresolved anger in your life? Fifth, and I recommend this highly, pour your heart out to God. Go somewhere and walk and just talk to God as if He's walking right next to you. He is. But Jesus said, He is the wonderful counselor. And I think He said that for a reason. God knows you better than you know yourself. He knows and understands your struggles. Six, you need to rest and exercise and eat right. Okay? Elmer Fudd's one of my favorite Bugs Bunny characters. I like that scene where he says, "Ah, a widow west and we wax station at last." That's good advice. We overload our lives with too many things. And you know, in this culture, we need to slow down. We need to get perspective. And the fact of the matter is, we're never alone. We have hope. God is with us. Depression is not forever. This too shall pass, okay? And as we close, I want to share a really powerful story by a man named J.C. Penney. We all know who that is. Back in the mid-20s, he had over 1,700 stores. But the depression and the stock market crash of 1929 forced him and went into financial ruin. He got extremely depressed. He went to clinics. He went to the best clinic in America at that time and was talking to psychiatrists. Nothing would help him. He was constantly tormented by periods of hopelessness. He wanted to commit suicide. He was ready to end it all. And one morning he heard the sound of singing coming from the chapel. So he walked down to the chapel that day. And this is his words. Listen to these words. "Suddenly something happened," he said. "I can't explain it. I can only call it a miracle. I felt as if I had been instantly lifted out of the darkness of a dungeon into a warm, brilliant sunlight. I felt as if I had been transported from hell to paradise. I felt the power of God as I never felt it before. From that day to this, my life has been free from worry," he declared. "The most dramatic and glorious 20 minutes of my life were those I spent in that chapel that morning." And we're going to sing right now the hymn that touched his heart that day. And I think it will touch yours too. If you need prayer, if you need to be encouraged today, we want to pray for you. We want you to know that we care about you. Whatever your need is, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through days of toil, when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. All you may need, He will provide. God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean, weary one upon His breast, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care.